The title of the message tonight is From Death to Life. From Death to Life. And if you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you missed last week, you missed something great. We finished chapter 1. And well, the miracles never cease. Chapter 2 tonight, and we'll be covering verses 1 through 3, although the text is really, the context of it is really down to verse 7. But we'll be looking specifically at verses 1 to 3 tonight in Ephesians chapter 2. And the title is From Death to Life. Paul tells us here, verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." Let's just keep going and we'll pick this up next week. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places, in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Great portion of Scripture. Tonight, looking at verses 1 through 3. And this is really part one of a two-part message called From Death to Life. If you, as I've told you before, you head up out of here on I-15, make a left-hand turn on 395 and get up north, what would be on the east side of the Sierra Nevada Mountains, not far from here, in just a matter of a few hours, you will be going by what's called Mount Whitney. It's the highest point in the state of California, 14,400 and some odd feet. It's way above the tree line. It's naked as a jaybird because the trees can't even breathe up there. And so it's this incredible peak that many of you on your way, maybe going up to ski, you've seen the sun rising, hitting Mount Whitney. It's brilliant. It looks like it's gold in the morning and in the evening because it's so high that it just attracts the sun. From it, people, I've never been there, but from it, people say that it feels like you're on top of the world as you're looking down on California. And when the visibility is clear, you can see over 135 miles from that point. You can actually see to the end to where the earth would begin to curve from that vantage point. That's where your horizon is lost at the curvature as a distance goes out. But just 80 miles from that high peak of Mount Whitney, you will be at the lowest point in California. In fact, it's the lowest point in America. It's the second lowest point on Earth. The lowest point in the world is the Dead Sea. The second lowest point is Death Valley. And from Death Valley to Mount Whitney is less than 80 miles. And it is very unique in all the geography and topography of the world because there is no other place on Earth where there is a greater differential in altitude than from the peak of Mount Whitney down to Death Valley right here in California, not far from us at all. Such a radical contrast, such a radical change. From one point, you can be experiencing the wonderful blessings of a cool summer day at that altitude, down to in the shade, get this, I looked it up today, in the shade, Death Valley, in the summer, 134 degrees in the shade. The ground temperature recording up to 183 degrees on the ground temperature itself. In other words, if you put your feet on the ground, you're going to be feeling sand and dirt at 183 degrees. And just 80 miles difference. And the difference makes all the difference in the world. It is literally from death to life. In between those two places is water. But you get down to the Death Valley, and if you drink any of the water that's there, it can actually kill you. The water can become poisoned there. But we're going to be looking in verses 1 through 3, and you're saying, why that introduction? Because, to be quite honest with you, verses 1 to 3 are pretty boring in the way of hope. They're void of excitement for us in the way of having hope. Verses 1 through 3 will show us the black background that will really set the stage for verses 4 through 7 and this gem that's going to shine forth. Ladies, remember when you went to go buy a ring? Or I should say, guys, remember when we went to go buy a ring? You know, part of the way of us getting snookered into the deal was the guy pulled it out and he laid this black velvet thing on the countertop, and then he has this look at the ring. Well, behind the ring was this black velvet or dark blue velvet. Well, it never dawned on us. Well, what's the velvet? I'll take the velvet. Well, what's the velvet? He just lays it out there. It's part of the little routine, and he holds up this ring. Well, if you move the velvet away, the ring still kind of looks okay. And it kind of looks okay on her finger, but it sure doesn't look as good as the day that the guy pulled it out and showed it to you. Especially 30 days later, it doesn't look nearly as good. And, you know, what's the deal with the black velvet back there? And why is it when you open up that little thing, you know, they don't have white velvet back there, they have black velvet back there. Because it causes that gem to look so much better, so much more brilliant. And the black backing actually causes that diamond or that stone to catch the light and be the focal point of the light, where the black would absorb the light, not reflecting it. It leaves this one focal point, and it alone is shining back all of the light that's coming from the lights that make it look like it's a good diamond. And you're impressed. And so verses 1 through 3 paint to us a very black picture. And if you cannot remember how black the picture was in your life before you came to Jesus, then boy, do you need to hear the next 2 weeks. Because do you remember that we were sinners saved by the grace of God? I don't know about you, but Satan is so good. He reminds me every day about how bad of a sinner I was. And even now, he'll remind me about how bad of a sinner I am. But against this black background, God has a plan that will cause us to shine for all eternity. I can't wait to get to verse 7. That's what that's all about. But it'll be a couple weeks. The first thing I want you to note is in verses 1 through 3, of course, but right here in verse 1, we need to understand that we were all born in this valley, this death valley experience, and we're going to be seen from death to life in a little bit. But verse 1, it says right here, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now everybody in your Bible, look real close. Everybody look down. You got a Bible? If you don't, look at your neighbor's Bible. Do you see where it shows you in the Bible there where it says He made alive? That's in italics. It should be in italics. Everybody okay with that? You there? Do you know why it's in italics? In 1610, it wasn't there. It's not in the original manuscripts of the Bible. What's the problem? That's no problem. Because it does appear further down in this scripture. We read it here tonight. That He's caused us to sit together in Christ. And He has made us alive. It's there in verse 5 where He says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive." You see that right there? That does appear in the original Greek manuscripts of the Bible. But up here in verse 2, it doesn't. It actually reads in the actual Bible, in the Greek, it says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins," period. And you know what? I like that. Why did the translators add it? Because they were afraid, I think. I wasn't there. I'm going to guess. Because it does appear in verse 5. Why do they put that? Because I think when you open it up and you read, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins," shut the book and walk away, you could become suicidal. They took the truth that's in verse 5, kept it in verse 5, of course, and brought it up to verse 1 just to give you a little bit of hope because it's so dark in this valley. But in the original, it just flat out just takes a hard ball, winds up and delivers it right in your face. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Blanket statement. By the way, it's a statement of absolute authority. There's no way around it. Can't change it. The Bible says right here that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Blanket statement. Done deal. It's a fact. We find that offensive if we're not a Christian. We find that offensive if we've been deceived. Because the bottom line is, the Bible teaches us that we are dead in our sins. This word dead is the word nekros, where we get the word necromancy or necrophilia, sick words. But it's based upon this Greek root word, nekro. And it literally means dead. Dead, dead. And you might be thinking, well, you know what? I saw the cat over here on the corner of Chino Hills Parkway and Peyton, and that was dead. Well, you know what? Yeah, it was dead. But believe it or not, there is a meaning to this word dead that is far greater than what you and I are thinking right now. What can be more dead than that dead cat on the road? There is something more dead than that dead cat on the road. Are you ready for this? According to the Bible, I'm not making it up. According to the Bible, there's something more dead than that dead cat. And that is a person who is alive right now, breathing, without Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you can be absolutely alive right now, breathing, hairspray, deodorant, makeup, clothes, suit, dress on, driving your car, looking good. Just like that guy. Remember that guy a couple months ago? Yeah, I got the article. It's right on my phone, actually, sitting on top of my phone. I don't know why it's on my phone, but it's on my phone. And about the guy that died, remember the guy that died in Texas and they're driving him to Apple Valley? The guy's dead, sitting in the car. He's dead. They got him all dressed up, got his hat on. And then the article, it says that he was pulled over somewhere. No, really. They were pulled over. And an officer asked the driver, who's the dead guy? And the officer was joking because the guy looked like he was so asleep. And he goes, oh, he's my uncle. And the officer, it never dawned on him, the guy was actually dead. He just looked like he was sleeping. Dead. Now, that's dead. The Bible says that's dead. But the Bible says that there's a death that is greater than that, and it is a death of the spirit, where a man can be, a woman can be absolutely alive, looking good, driving down the street, and be more dead than that dead guy sitting in that Cadillac coming from El Paso or wherever. And we laugh at that, and we think how silly, how stupid that can be. Well, the fact is, it is absolutely true. You can be fully alive according to the world's standard of life and be so dead and alienated from God and have absolutely no clue until you come, so to speak, to the end of your rope and you wind up crying out for Jesus Christ. And we hope that that, by the way, would happen in life for you. But the Bible teaches us that there's a death. Absolute truth. By the way, physicians tell us that death occurs when brain waves have flattened out and they've monitored and they've been gone for a while, and that there's no longer any sustaining physiological functions to keep that body alive or to have it show signs of life. This person is, quote, dead. That's what the physicians tell us. But again, the Lord tells us that the human being that is living in this world today outside of Jesus Christ is literally born dead. We are born dead in our sins, the Scriptures teach. God is holy, and we're not holy. God loves us. We don't love Him. He loves us. The Bible says we didn't first love Him. He loved us. We didn't first choose Him. He chose us. But God is holy. He's absolutely pure. He's sinless, and He's eternal. We are finite. We are sinful. And we're alienated from God. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. That's the beautiful news about the gospel. If people would sit long enough to hear it, they would find out that God has delivered them from their dilemma. If they'll listen to the gospel. But we were absolutely alienated. And Jesus came to the cross. And on the cross, He hung there on the cross. And He quotes Psalm 22. And He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you say, well, why did He say that? Well, because I believe He said that from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock on that Good Friday, on God's Friday. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 was being accomplished upon Him, where God was laying upon Him the sins of the world. And He who knew no sin was becoming sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And when that moment was taking place, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was crying out as a man upon the cross. Just like we would have cried, just like a lot of people today are crying. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason why is because though Jesus was not a sinner, He was holy. God was laying on Him your sin, so that you and I would never have to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The debt was paid in Him. But until we come to Christ and receive that, we are alienated from God. Just the way that it is. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, this alienation takes on an interesting scenario. In the book of Revelation 20, verse 14, it says, "Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And when Jesus says, when the Bible says there's this thing called a second death, it is not just the death that somebody experiences in this life. Listen, that's not all there is. We may die on this earth, but there's a death that's coming to people who don't know Christ after that. That's the second death. And in the end, Revelation 20:14 tells us that hell and death are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. What does he mean by that? The Bible teaches that there's a second death. It is, listen, it sounds like a contradiction. It's not. It is a state of death in the spiritual realm where you're fully awake, you're fully conscious, you're totally very aware of everything that's going on, but you are living a never-ending death. Do you know right now, seriously, right now, if somebody walked up to me and put a .45 next to my head and pulled that trigger, do you know what would be a real blessing if that had happened? Or if that would happen? You know what would be a real blessing for me? Is that I die. And you say, well, that's stupid. Of course you're going to die. Read the book of Revelation. During the great tribulation period, there will be people during the tribulation period when part of the plague and judgment of God is that God removes death from the earth, and people will be crippled and maimed and injured from all the insanity and the war, and they won't be able to die. Can you imagine laying there with your brains hanging out and you're not dead? Can you imagine getting your legs cut off and you're not dying? There's coming a time in the great tribulation period where that's true. They won't be able to die. Death is a blessing for the Christian. For us, it opens up a brand new door. We're going to enter the presence of Jesus Christ. We only die once as a Christian. But if you die as a die without Christ, not a Christian, the Bible teaches that you'll die twice. You'll die a physical death and you'll die a spiritual death for all eternity. And you'll live in that spiritual death. That's a terrible thing. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He doesn't want you to go there. But the real you on the inside is the part that will live forever. Isn't that amazing? Jack, this is pretty depressing. I told you it was a black velvet background here. So next week can shine all the better. We're not talking about a kind of dead. We're not talking about a symbolic dead or a positional dead. We're talking about, in fact, the truest meaning of the word, biblical terms, death to the spirit. Men are born dead. And let's study this a little bit. What is the mode of death for us? For all who are born into the world. Watch this. Look at verse 2. It says, verse 1. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Trespasses and sins. Mark those down for a moment. The word trespass means a deviation of an intentional error to willfully sin. That's the word trespass. It's pretty direct. It's willful sinning. To transgress is to premeditate the sin. Watch this. Get up tomorrow morning and you say, you know what? I am going to go knock on my neighbor's door, the wife or the husband, depending upon who you are. They're away on a business trip, and I'm going to go over there tomorrow, knock on their door, and flirt with that girl or flirt with that guy. And you say, that's terrible. That's transgression. It's to say, I'm going to go do this thing next Sunday. And you plan it. It's premeditated sin. It is called transgression. All sin is totally unacceptable to God. It's horrible and hideous. But in a sense, it's worse. It's premeditated sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit says, don't do that, but you still make plans to do it. Don't do that, and you just blow him off and you do it. Transgression. Willful sinning. The word sin here means to sin by missing the mark or the standard. You know the term, you've heard it before. It's an Olympic term, it's an archery term. The guy sets up a target, it's got the yellow, the blue, and the red. The guy pulls an arrow out of the quiver, draws it back, shoots his arrow, and he misses the bullseye, and he lands right on the yellow spot, and the guy would yell back at the archer, "Sinner!" Meant that he missed the mark. That's all the word means. You missed the mark. And it's not intentional. This is what the word means. The word means to know what's right and to put every bit of effort to do what's right. And you still miss it. I mean, you got that, baby. You're just like right there. You lick the feathers on the arrow. You know. Get that baby light down there. Got the sights on that thing. I got it. Steady as a rock. Let it go. And you miss. You had absolutely 100% intentions of hitting that bullseye. And you missed it. You had great intentions. And you could even say, I'm not like this bonehead over here next to me. That guy turned around and shot the judge. That's transgression. God's standard is don't miss the mark. Who's guilty, the sinner or the transgressor? Both are. They've missed the mark. They've missed the mark. The Bible tells us that we are all guilty of being sinners. You know what? The truth is we're all guilty of being transgressors too. How many of you have a driver's license? Raise your hand. I should say, how many of you drive without your driver's license? Okay, put your hand down. There's a couple of policemen in here right now. They saw your hand. They saw your hand right now. He's over here. He's got the hat on. No, I'm kidding. Kid's not going to come back. Listen, if we've gone over the posted speed limit, we've said, oh my goodness, oh, 35, I'm doing 45, I better slow down. That's sinning. To transgresses, it's 35? Oh, man. That's transgression. We're guilty. All of us. And that's our dilemma. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. Why? Sold under sin. I don't remember being sold. Well, you have to talk to mom and dad, Adam and Eve. They sold us under sin. And we were born with this sin nature within us. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, jot it down. If you don't have the time to go there. Romans 5, 12 to 14, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, or actually through that sin that Adam committed, things began to die from that moment on. And in this way, death came to all mankind, that's us, because all have sinned. How's that? This Bible was written before you and I were born. Yeah, but you know what? You're a sinner. How is it? Because you got Adam in you. Even though you and I have never committed the sin, we've got that nature in us, and by position, by inheritance, we're sinners. But don't be disappointed. The day will come when you and I will grow up and start to commit our own sins and do our own thing. There was a time when we sinned in our ignorance. We didn't know anything. We were just what I would call innocent. We might have been children. We didn't know, and we innocently sinned. But there comes a time of accountability when we sin willfully and we understand that. And it's called teenage years. Seriously. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding about that. It's true. That's when the kids are finding out what's what in their life and do I believe mom and dad anymore. And I experience a lot of teen rebellion is hooked to them finding their own faith in God. They've heard you talk about it forever and they don't believe you anymore. They're searching all the water, testing everything, seeing what the deal is, and They got to come to their own faith, and a lot of that is exposed through teen rebellion. They are becoming responsible for their own sins. It's a very critical time. We need to pray for them greatly. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That is God's standard. And the word is all, and all means all, and that's all that all means. Galatians 3:22 says, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith that is in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Isn't that amazing? That's what the Scripture says. So dead here means absolute dead, and it's a universal death, and it's continuing even now in the world because of sin. And the point that Paul is trying to make right here is that we've all been born under this sin, and that we are all dead to God, and a dead man can do absolutely nothing to help himself. And I hope you see the beauty in what all this means. And I sure hope you're having a right heart as this word goes out. You can sit here and go, "Man, that's offensive, man. This really upsets my pride and my ego. This could hurt you." Or you can say, "Wow, I mean, I'm no angel. I mean, I'm not as bad as that guy, but I'm no angel. I understand that. Why did I do the things that I did? Why am I doing what I'm doing?" Well, it sounds like to me that I've been sold under sin. There's really not much I can do about what happened in the past, but it sure sounds like I've got some control over the future, and that you do. It's by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, coming to Him in faith and accepting what He has provided for you as forgiveness. But you cannot do anything to save yourself. That's why our works before God is lunacy. "Oh God, I prayed 12 hours today." You think God's impressed? Oh boy, there's 24 hours in a day. "Oh God, I prayed 24 hours today." Well, you know, there's 7 days in a week. "Oh God, I prayed all week." Well, you know, it's 52 weeks in a year. You see what I'm saying? Where do you stop? "Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I didn't do this." And God says, "Well, that's great. But did you visit the homeless? Did you feed the motherless or whatever?" "Well, that's an orphan." There's sins that we don't commit, but then there's sins that we commit by not doing the things you're supposed to do. That's just as bad. It's still missing the mark. And we have to. This is a very serious study. And you're supposed to be very depressed tonight because this is a heavy thing. And then next week you're going to like drag yourself in and say, "Man, last week was a drag and I really need this message." So we've got to really pipe down on this. We are not only born in this valley. We're going to see in a moment that we have a road that we've all traveled on in this valley. But I heard something today. I cannot even believe this is true. It's printed up. It's documented. I went to the back of the book to see if it was true. I find it hard to believe. But at the University College Hospital in London, England, there's a guy there by the name of, he's a philosopher, supposed to be pretty famous. I've personally never heard of him. But his name is Jeremy Bentham. And he left that school, that teaching hospital school there, multi-millions of dollars for their expansion and for their future, only under these conditions, only if he could sit on the board of directors as long as the school, the teaching hospital school, lasted. That was in his will. And if they did not agree to that, they could not get a dime of the money. He's been on that board for 159 years. The guy is wrapped in a bag with formaldehyde and they bring him in a wheelchair for every monthly board meeting in London. And the chairman says, when his name is called at roll call, the chairman responds, "Present but not voting." This is not a joke. I read this. This is documented. And I do the same thing you're doing. This is nuts. Well, they want the money. And there's executors to this case to make sure it all works out throughout the years. Before we came to Jesus Christ, we could not vote. We were that dead. That's the point. We were that dead. We looked good. We went around town, but we were dead to God. We lived our own way. And the proof, you might say, I don't buy it. The proof is you did your own thing. So what? The proof about you and I being alienated from God is that we went out and fulfilled our own lusts and our own desires. We'll see this in a moment. We were spiritually dead. And isn't it a beautiful thing? Once you come to Christ, you try to do those things again. You know, you backslide. You backslide. Backsliding is the worst. You know, you look at a Christian, I see, we've been to church long enough now to where I've seen people come in, and then they'll go. And then they'll come back in. And when they come back in, the poor things are thrashed. They look like they've only been gone for about a year. They look like they've been gone for 5 years or 10 years. And they come walking in. You go, how you doing? And they're thrashed because the world has just shredded them up. Why? Because they're a Christian, but they walked away from God. And the Lord is so good, He'll just let them get shredded to pieces. And the Holy Spirit's look. You know, you're going, come on, Holy Spirit, let's go over here to this strip bar. Not me. Oh, come on. No, I'm not going. Oh, come on, let's go over here. Let's do some drugs. Come on, Lord. Not me. Oh, come on, let's just go sleep around for a while. Not me. And the Holy Spirit stands on the shore and waves, I'll see you when you get back. And you'll come back. Man, are you thrashed. It's a rough, rough ride out there. Well, before we ever came to Jesus, we did those things, didn't think a thing of it. In fact, we were premeditating when we were going to better it. Because we were dead toward God. We could just sin at the drop of a hat. Now you go out and sin and you're a mess. You can't even sin good. You're trying to go out, hey man, let's just pull this thing up. And as a Christian, you're like Don Knotts, you know, in a bank robbery. It's great. It's great. Just an absolute mess. But look at verse 2 now. Verse 2, he says right here, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. We're going to look at three things tonight which are the accomplices to our death. Mark them. Three things. You know them very well. The first thing is right here in verse 2. He says that we walked according to the course of this cosmos. That's the word in the Greek. Number one thing that was an accomplice to our death was the world. The world. The material or immaterial regions of creation. Literally the world. Invisible things. The creation. To walk according to the course of this cosmos, this world. What is he meaning? Well, we'll find out in a moment. But our number one enemy to us being spiritually dead is the world. So you mark that down. And this word walked, this is a great word that Paul used here. It means to tread all around. To tread all around, to walk at large, to be occupied with the world. Isn't that a perfect definition? You turn on the TV and it is sick. I don't want to get off into this, but I want to mention this one thing. I think America, I am so embarrassed of the United States. I used to think it was, you know, kind of okay. And then I've traveled abroad, and when it comes to standard of living, we've got, let me be really honest with you. Okay, we've got toilets that flush better than anybody's. Okay? I'm not kidding, we have the softest toilet paper in the world. I'm not joking. We have the softest toilet paper in the world. You know what? It used to be, we had the best looking highways in the world. I don't know what's going on with our roadways. But I tell you what, I'm not so impressed anymore. You get out and you get looking around and the standard is slipping. And let me tell you something, I love America red, white, and blue, man. And I'd die for it today. And it's the greatest nation in the world still. But the thing is, the world that has crept into our nation and into our system that is... oh, extruded through the television set, into your ears and your eyes is the worst junk going out there. We've got things on TV where you don't even have to watch the program, but they'll show a clip about whoever these talk show bozos are anymore. Each one trying to outdo the next one about this girl's going to tell her boy or her husband on TV in front of the nation that she's got a girlfriend. And he's supposed to... And they all watch his reaction. Oh, what's he going to do when he finds out his wife's a lesbian? And the world laughs and snickers and stuff and pulses in Romans. You know what? You laugh at that stuff, you're guilty of it. Because you are approving of it by laughing and playing with it. And our nation is sick with this. It is a sad and tragic thing what's happened to America. And by the way, judgment's coming in the United States. Billy Graham said it 20 years ago. If God does not judge America, He will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Kind of goes back to the announcement tonight, doesn't it? About what's going to be allowed in Hawaii, which will be allowed in the 49 states if we don't pray and we don't react. A tremendous thing. The world system, to tread all around and to walk about at large, to be occupied with it, to love it. And it's the picture. The picture's painted like this. The world. And we walked like that once. But the world is like that. It's the world. You know, if you're driving on Interstate 15 to Salt Lake City and you're 45 minutes away from Vegas, and you can see the hills glowing at 3 o'clock in the morning. The hills are glowing over the mountains. Like, what is going on? You're going, what is going on? And you come around the hill, and what do you see? You see way out there. You see Vegas. And, you know, people, like, they turn the corner and they see the, oh, Vegas. You know, and they're like, oh, man, the world. Oh, and it's like nuts. The world loves the world. Jesus says the world is in love with itself. It loves the world. The world loves its own. It's amazing. And we're not of the world anymore. Jesus says we're not of the world anymore. He says if we were of the world anymore, the world would love us. The world hates us. And it goes down to that simple thing. The world can't stand us. Because I think this sounds a little simplistic, but when you were maybe, you know, going to the party for the first time in your life and people are standing around and there's always somebody there, there's always somebody that just, oh, come on, come on, have a beer. You know, I'm 9 years old. Oh, come on. Or whatever, you know, come on. And the more that the ringleader can get, the more people he can get in his sin, the more comfortable he feels. And he, listen, this is a trick. Any young people in here, listen. It's a trick. The more people that this calloused heart can get doing his thing, he feels more justified and he feels a little bit less responsible to God because he's not the only one doing it. Everybody's doing it. That's why he says, come on, do it. Oh, come on, everybody's doing it. Come on. What they are saying is that, I'm guilty, man, I feel guilty, but I want to do this, but there's this struggle within me, and though if more of you do it, I won't feel so bad. It's a trick. But the world loves its own. And he's talking about walking around this world system, and the world's saying, come on, baby, enjoy it. This is great. This is the world, man. And you go outside and you go to other places of the world, and you know what those countries want to be like? They want to be just like America. Statue of Liberty? No way. They want MTV. They want minors emancipated so they can tell their parents where to go and they can sue them. They want to do the things Americans can do. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were exporting holiness and righteousness? The Bible says that if a nation has holiness and righteousness in its borders, it will flourish as a country. You want to know why they found gold in America, in California? It changed the course of the world. We're not talking America here. The gold rush of 1849 changed the course of human history. But do you know what the next gold rush was on the heels of that monetary bonanza? It was the gospel going out to all the world on the heels of our wealth. And it was up until 1954, I believe it was, where the United States Congress supported the evangelistic opportunities of the world through legislation. It was a law that a portion of the national budget went to evangelism. 1954, struck down. Got our eyes off God. And this word course, the word course simply means the age or the trends or fads. Isn't that funny? You ought to jot that down. Parents, you're going to really want to jot this down in a minute because it does mean trends and fads, the present as well as the future. The spiritually dead are dominated by the worldview and world social agenda. It is this thing. The earth is our mama, Mother Earth. It's our home. It's our thing. And that belief system, that home base of the world being in the heart, this word here, of course, trends and fads. Isn't that something? Trends and fads. Isn't it funny? You go, you need some shoes. Let's go get you some shoes. Okay. So you get in the car and you point your car towards Target or Ross. What are you doing? Going to get you some shoes. It's like, I'm not going to get shoes there, man. Well, what do you mean? Isn't it funny how our own kids have gotten sucked into the trend, fad thing? That's the world. It's the world cosmos. It's the course of this age. And you know what's really fun about this? The scripture implies, we'll see in a moment, that Satan's behind the trends and the fads. Isn't that weird? It's not Madison Avenue. It's not Calvin Klein. Well, you can figure Calvin Klein. It's funny though. You take something that's just not so used or not used. Doesn't matter what the brand is. Go to some other part of the world, and you say, "You'd like to have a pair of shoes?" And they go, "For me? Are you serious? You brought those for me?" They don't go, "These are not Airwalks. Get out of here." Yeah. No. Isn't that amazing? Wherever a society is what I would say abusing the blessings of God, decadent, there's this picky thingy, fad and trends, pop culture type stuff. I mentioned MTV a moment ago. I think that's a great thing that Satan did. MTV is brilliant. Yeah, that's a great thing. Most people, you mention MTV in a church and they go, "What's wrong with it?" You know what? I don't encourage you to do this, but if you're a parent and you're not, and your kid's watching MTV, you know what you ought to do? You ought to take a day off from work. You ought to watch MTV. Watch MTV for a day. It's brilliant what Satan did. It's brilliant. They don't, you know, "Good morning, welcome to MTV. Let's bring on all the talk and stuff to get you involved in drugs and rebellion and anarchy and bring in all the naked people. Come on, bring them in." And the first 5 minutes, let's just totally, are you kidding? Satan's so smart. He'll bring in a really neat song that you like. Oh, I don't see anything wrong with this. I even like that song. Well, just stay tuned. Because with about 3 good songs, a really good one on the 4th one, then something's, I don't know, that's a little, maybe. And then he'll slip in a real wing-dinger on you. And he'll show a video. He'll show a clip. And let me tell you, it's enough. There's enough pornography on MTV. I mean, it's amazing. It's Satan, I think, warming up. It's excellent what he's done. Because he's mixed a lot of good stuff in with some bad stuff. And it goes down a lot easier. The world and the church is swallowing it right down. Listen, what goes in, isn't it funny? Check this out, and if it's not true, I stand corrected, I know it's true. You listen to some songs, and which ones will Satan bring back to your memory 3 days later? Which one will you wake up and go, "Hey man, it's not Perry Como." it'd be that song that's off. And you go, why am I remembering that song? Satan will use that arsenal. It's okay to him. He's been around a long time. He'll let you suck in 15 fairly gray songs. No problem. It could go either way. They could go either way. And he'll slip in a real good one, and then 3 days later, he'll draw up the good one out of your heart and put it into your head and have you start thinking about it. It's a trick. Does it all the time. Second thing I want you to see, behind the scenes of all the world and its system, that's the number one thing, is the devil himself. He's the Oz behind the scenes. He's pulling the strings and turning the wheels and moving the curtains. He's the Oz. The devil. Look what it says. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Can you believe this? The prince of the power of the air. What does prince mean? Prince means the first one. The first one. The first prince. Lucifer. Satan. Number one in rank and in authority and in power and in, get it, magistrate. The prince. He was God's first prince. Lucifer. Prince, it says. And power. This word power is the word that means jurisdiction or right or strength over a region. That's Satan's power. He's got strength given to him. He's a prince of the power. He's got domain, rule, and authority over what? Over air. The air. And what is this air? It is the breeze that can be translated, wind, or atmosphere. He's got power over it. It's his domain. It's his rule. And he knows it. And listen, God knows it. It's his domain. Want to hear something bizarre? You want to jot this down? By the way, remember, Satan never sleeps. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything, and he's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He can only be at one place at a time. Okay, so he visits guys like Bill Clinton, Billy Graham. I mean, he's got to make his rounds. He can't be everywhere at once. Aren't we glad? But he's got his little goobers everywhere. And he never sleeps. And he's at work today in the world. Listen, John 12:31 says, Jesus says, now this is the judgment of the world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus Christ called Satan the prince of this world. Jesus said in John 16:11 that the prince is judged. He says the ruler of this world is now judged. In one version, I think it's the old King James, it calls him the prince in John 16:11. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, Satan is called the supreme magistrate. Can you believe that? It is said there that Satan is the God, little g, of this world. And the word there means supreme magistrate. Yeah, it's been given to him, but he is the kingpin over it. Isn't that amazing? And what's my point? The point is Satan's got this little globe and he's hugging it and he's duping every person. Every one of us are born with a handicap. We're born with sin, and his goal is to keep that globe stupid, blind, deaf, dumb, and naked to spiritual things. And he'll keep those people wrapped up. And that's his passion. And he'll fight to the point where Peter says he's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. One thing I want you to realize too is that Satan, I'm going to give you three other things. This is number two, the devil. Number one is the world. These are the things that are accomplices to your death. But I'm going to give you three things under Satan here. That number one, Satan is at work in the life of the believer. We're going to have to go quick. Jot this down. Satan is at work in your life. I know most of you have caught on to this. But he is the devil, you know. The word diablos, it is the slanderer. Isn't that just fit? It means slander. Revelation 12:10 says that he accuses us before God day and night. Can you believe that? This is what he did now. Day and night. Look at God. Did you see what he did now? day and night. And God just says, day and night. Look what he did now. All of these accusations, day and night, Revelation 12, 10. All day, all night. I've known people like this. Anyway, the next thing is that he's the tempter. He'll set you up. Satan is the tempter. He will set you up. He's plotting right now in my life and in your life. He's plotting right now your demise. Are you a Christian? He's plotting your destruction. Can he? What do you mean my destruction? Can I like not make it to heaven? No, you'll make it to heaven. Jesus will see to it to that. But he'll ruin your witness. He'll destroy your effectiveness. All of us have that going against us right now. The more you're being used by God, the more he plots and schemes and sets up traps, and the more subtle they are. He's the tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Paul says, I send to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor would have been in vain. Satan can destroy your effectiveness. Next thing that Satan does is that he attacks the life of the church. How's that? Well, by confusing the church. He'll get the church into a confused state. He'll quench the work of the church. And he'll do everything possible to discredit the church. All you got to do is turn your TV on right now to discredit the church. You know how it happens to the media? Listen, you got some guys running around Montana, the freemen who are in bondage. Okay, but they're the freemen. And I understand some of them have said, God gave us this right, and we got our Bibles, and we're fundamental, we're Christians. Oh, no, don't say that. You know, you want to just pull the plug on TV. And then somebody does blows up, some bank, and they say, well, God told me to. I believe in the Bible. Oh, no. Satan, he's just going, oh, man, that's it. CNN, ABC, CBS. It's going to be everywhere. Satan loves that stuff. Discredit the church. I told you before, it's the girl that does my hair, she's done my hair for a long time, and she knows where I'm coming from, and that's fine and all that stuff. But man, before I found this girl to cut my hair, you go around places and you sit down in the chair and they go, so what do? Oh, no. And it's like, oh. And you want to lie. You want to say, oh, I'm a brain surgeon. You got to see what happens. So, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Huh. It's like, and all of a sudden you're done. We're done. It's really weird. So it depends on the mood I'm in and I'm talking to the person, what's going on? Oh, so what do? I'm a family counselor. Or, it's tough. I'm a pastor. They think, he must make $500 million a week. Drive a stretch Mercedes and, it's like weird. It's sad. The world loves to discredit the church. So does Satan. Listen, he does this with all his goodies in one basket, and that basket is to divide and prevail over the church of Jesus Christ, which Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail. Does Satan believe that? No. He's a liar. Jesus says he's a liar from the very beginning. What happens when a person lies so much, they begin to believe their own propaganda? That's why Jesus says, the gates of hell are not going to prevail. You know what Satan says about that? Oh, yes, they will! You just watch! He believes it. When we read our Bibles and he listens, he doesn't believe we're going to win. He thinks we're going to lose because he's believed his own lie. Jesus said he's a murderer from the very beginning. When did that happen? Garden of Eden. He killed them. He killed Adam and Eve. The day that you sin, you shall surely die. He killed them in one day. They died spiritually in an instant. They were dead. Satan, listen, whatever Jesus does, Satan wants to do the opposite. Whatever Jesus wants, Satan wants the opposite. Whatever Jesus loves, Satan hates. Because Jesus loves you, He hates your guts. And read your Bible. He'll cuddle up to you, give you a smooch. He'll make you think you're the greatest thing in the world, and then He'll stab you right in the back. And you've seen that personified in people's lives. Jesus loves the lost world out there. Satan hates them. And then the Scripture says in verse 2 that the Spirit, it's the Spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, the Spirit, the pneuma, the Spirit, this attitude, this work of Satan is throughout the Scriptures. In 1 John chapter 2, 18, the Scripture tells us that it's the Spirit of the Antichrist, against Christ in that case. But then the Bible says the Antichrist will come. And it's not going to be so much that he's against Christ. Yes, he is. But anti, meaning instead of. It's a spirit that denies that Jesus Christ has come. And this word works means to be active and efficient. The Scripture says right here that the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, this word is an active, hard working to accomplish His dastardly deeds in the world. He's hard at it. And then the third thing regarding this is that Satan is at work in the life of the lost to keep them blind and dumb to the things of God. I quoted it earlier. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4:4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it's not understood, it is veiled to those who are perishing," that is going to hell, "whose minds the God, Satan, of this age has blinded them, who do not believe." If you do not believe in the gospel tonight, it's because Satan has totally got you. He's got you nailed down. We could go on and on about this. We don't have the time. The point is here, Satan deceives people. He steals the souls of people from the Lord, and he's out to kill you. And the third and final thing that's against you, it is the world, it is the devil, and it says right here, it is the flesh. Verse 3, it says, "Among whom also we all once," thank God, "once, conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." The flesh is against us. That's our own flesh. It's still against us. Listen to this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not see the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," that's it, are you single and having sex with somebody? "Nor idolaters," are you worshiping something else other than God? "Nor adulterers," that is having sex with a married person, "nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous people, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," but watch, "you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit." Isn't that awesome? You used to be an adulterer? Aren't you glad? Praise God, you used to be. "Oh, Jack, it's so terrible to have been one of the..." Hey, you know, I'm sorry. Calm down. Join the club. Because if you were not an adulterer, you were probably a fornicator. And if you weren't a fornicator, you were probably an extortioner. And if you weren't an extortioner, you were probably a drunk. And if you weren't a drunk or a drug user, you were probably a reviler. You had a temper. And if you weren't any of those things, you were something else, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what's the deal? This humongous backdrop falls behind us that's black velvet. Now that we're saved, He takes that black background and causes us to shine. And our lives have been redeemed. It's a great thing. And next week we'll get into the shiny parts. Let's pray. Father, it is overwhelming to look at all the arsenal of the enemy. We didn't even hit them. We didn't even touch on them. But Father, to realize that He is certainly against us with a vengeance that cannot even be measured. But it must be pretty intense for it to warrant the Son of God to come and die on the cross for our sins, to set us free. Lord, it's a great way to live. And thank You, Father, for the victory we have in Jesus. Even when we blow it and trip up, we can get right back on track, because it's that old nature that fights against this new nature. And Lord, we choose today to follow Christ. We thank You, Lord, that that choice that You've given us, Lord, is to Your glory and to Your praise. We couldn't save ourselves. And Father, I don't know, in this place tonight, there may be those who have never personally met You. They don't have this hope. They're still swallowed up in that black background, without any shining, without any blessing, without any peace. Father, I pray tonight that You'd cause them to want to receive Your goodness and to have this life like a blackened piece of coal, pressed and cleaned and purified by the Master's hands and set in a beautiful setting to shine for all eternity for the ages to come, as we'll see next week, to the glory of Your Son. Father, we praise You, and we love You, Lord, for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.